All right, brothers and sisters, so we are ready to begin our first class. Our speaker for today is Brother Khan Mitsos. The theme for Brother Mitsos' class this week is Mary, the Handmaid of the Lord, and today's class is entitled Woman, Behold Thy Son.
Thank you, Brother Drew, our dearly loved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ and our dear young people. We will be spending most of our time this morning in John chapter 19, but on the way, I'd like you to come to John chapter 7. So we read in John chapter 7 and verse 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. And the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. The Feast of Tabernacles was on the 15th of the 7th month, Ethanim, 6 months before our Lord's final Passover. So we have a sense of timing prior to John 19 where we'll spend most of our time, as we said this morning, 6 months before the final Passover. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. His brethren, verse 1, obviously we've noted that Judea was enemy territory. And so the Lord stayed in Galilee as a result of the death threats that were made publicly known on his life. And there were many attempts, of course, as we know, but this was now public knowledge that the Jewish leadership were out to arrest and murder him. So his brethren, therefore, in verse 3, his brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see thy works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. What was their intent behind those words, brothers and sisters? Well, the Spirit tells us in verse 5, because neither did his brethren believe in him. Wow. They had got to the point where they stopped believing that he was the promised Messiah. They did not believe in him. It's not that they didn't believe him, in other words, his words. They didn't believe in him. Despite the words of Gabriel, despite his virgin birth, despite all of the things that had transpired to this point that made the whole ecclesial world in Israel stand up and take notice that no man had ever done things that he had done or spake like this man had done. Despite all of that, brothers and sisters, his brethren concluded that he was a fraud. He was a fake. He was not the Messiah that God would send to his people as promised. Jesus said to them, you can die at any time. My time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. The world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not going up to this feast because my time is not yet full come. What a sad thing that the house of David, as we learnt from our consideration of Isaiah chapter 7, the house of David would speak against this sign. Simeon had confirmed that to Mary, hadn't he? And we're not going to spend much time in John chapter 7, but of course our Lord later did go to the feast. And there's two things that I just want to pull out of John chapter 7 before we move forward. In verse 41, as the people mused, others said, this is the Christ. And here is the, let's start in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard our Lord saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet like unto Moses of Deuteronomy 18. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, well, how can he be the Messiah Shall Christ come out of Galilee? And who knew the prophecy of Isaiah that Matthew quotes, that that was the very place the Messiah was prophesied to come from? Who should have known? Mary and his brethren. What about verse 42? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And who knew the circumstances that took Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem that he might be born in the city of David? Who knew? Mary and his brethren knew. And this event, brothers and sisters, the whole event, and of course we know that in this chapter there were two attempts on his life. And the Lord had said to his brethren, my time is not yet come. And if they were observant, they would have seen that there were two failed attempts to take his life in John chapter 7. He had always ever given them assurance by speaking to them about things that would surely come to pass, so that when they did come to pass, they might believe. But of course, that was not to be so at the present time. We won't turn to Matthew chapter 21, but I just want to sketch the circumstances of the Lord's entry into Jerusalem. Because you just imagine the brethren have come to this point that they did not believe in him. What would they have thought as the Lord was ushered into the city of Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, as the whole ecclesia that was preparing themselves for the Passover feast in Jerusalem ushered him into the city of Jerusalem and hailing him as the king? Because there was expectation, as we know, for those that believed that he was the Messiah, that this was the event. Even the disciples, the apostles, believed this, that this was the event that would see him come into Jerusalem for the ascension to the throne of David, to finally redeem them from the domination of the Roman power and to set up the kingdom and restore the kingdom to Israel. It was not to be. But of course we know the circumstances, dramatic circumstances that they were, that ushered our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. To fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9 verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And they were, of course, quoting from the last of the Hallel Psalms that were sung at Passover. Psalm 113 to 118 are the Hallel Psalms sung at Passover. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, comes from Psalm 118. But look at the context, brothers and sisters, of this prophecy concerning the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The context is the stone that the builders refused, that Yahweh would make the head of the corner. And it ends with the binding up of the Passover lamb and its sacrifice. And they would, brothers and sisters, see that their expectation of the King of Israel was an expectation that was not based on the scriptures. It was based on public opinion. And we have to be very careful, brothers and sisters, and young people, that we don't form opinions based on what is the most popular view. It's got to be what does the scripture say. Because that expectation, even that the apostles had, it really set them up for failure, as we know. Peter was genuine when he said to the Lord, I would lay down my life for you. It was his lack of understanding of the scriptures that caused him to falter, because his whole world came crashing down because of the expectation that he had that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And of course these circumstances would lead our Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem and into 4 days of inspection, as we know, as the Passover lamb was penned up on the 10th day of Abib, and for 4 days it was inspected. Our Lord Jesus Christ entered into the temple of Jerusalem as the nation was preparing for the Passover. And for those 4 days in the temple, He absolutely tore shreds off the religious leaders of his day as they pumped him with questions, interrogating questions, trying to get him to falter, and masterfully opened up the scriptures. And as he disputed with them, the people that were listening to these conversations would have marveled at his mighty words as he silenced all of his critics. And none of them could lay any charge against him. He masterfully expounded the scriptures so well that he silenced them all until one final question that he put to them that they could not answer. And you know what that is? Quoting Psalm 110, how could Messiah be David's Lord and David's son? And of course you know that the only explanation was that he was also the Son of God. But that question, what think ye of Christ, whose son is he, was the question that Mary needed to answer as well as his brethren, as well as all Israel. Now the circumstances, brothers and sisters, of our Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion would have taken the nation by surprise, because up until the end of those 4 days, he was the master and he made all of his opponents look like fools. And yet, as we know, as a result of his arrest and his trial, on the 5th day when they woke up, they woke up to a very different day that they never expected. And you imagine, brothers and sisters, here we are at Trine Bible School. You imagine what it would be like if you woke up on the 5th day, after 4 days, one of the Bible school speakers was just masterfully leading the discussions and expounding the word, and if there were any criticisms, answering them from the scriptures, and we all looked at him and thought, wow, that is absolutely amazing. You wake up on the 5th day and the committee have determined that he was a fraud and he's going to be crucified, and all of the brethren and sisters at the Bible school have all succumbed to the judgment that he was a blasphemer and not genuine at all. And they give assent to his crucifixion, and all of us that are gathered here at Bible school are going to witness an execution of that man. And public opinion wavered, didn't it? Because they didn't know the scriptures. And Mary's going to take this journey as she sees these events. I believe Mary and the brethren would have been at the Feast of the Passover. It was their custom. And you imagine them in these circumstances, brothers and sisters. Imagine Mary, because we're going to focus on her, obviously, because our studies are focused on her journey of faith. What a turn of events. When the Lord was ushered into Jerusalem as the King who comes, maybe they thought for a moment, at least his brethren, well, maybe we had it wrong. Now, of course, that he was judged by the judges of the land, the Sanhedrin, as well as the Roman judge, maybe they thought, well, obviously we were right. And up and down they went. And that's what happens, brothers and sisters, when our understanding of the scriptures are faulty. And we go on this roller coaster. The only certainty and the only security that we can have during the turmoils of life that take us up and down is the certainty that whatever God has said will be fulfilled. There's our certainty, brothers and sisters. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was come to fulfill everything that was written of him. So let's come to John chapter 19. And I'm going to just assume that we are familiar with this record enough just to take from it the key things that are part of the story of Mary. So we come to the foot of the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 25. Preceding Mary coming to the foot of the cross, we have, of course, the whole episode of Pilate writing the sign. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And, of course, the religious leaders, the priests, and the scribes coming to Pilate and saying, you can't say that he's the King of the Jews. You've got to rewrite that sign. You've got to say he claimed to be, because he isn't. And when Pilate refused, they went to the the foot of the cross, and they said, if that sign is true, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And they mocked that sign, just like Simeon said, that he would be a sign spoken against. And we know all of the circumstances, of course, led to darkness covering the land between noon and 3 p.m. And that's a prophecy from Amos chapter 8 and verse 9 to 10. It will come to pass in that day, saith Adonai Yahweh, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon and darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son. And the end thereof is a bitter day. And you know that that word bitter is Mary's name. They went to the Passover, and that Passover, with the darkness over the land from noon to 3 p.m., our Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross in those 3 hours of darkness, which portended 3 days that he would be in the darkness of the heart of the earth. And what happened after then, brothers and sisters? The sun shone again in its brilliance at 3 p.m. to signify that he would again see the light of day. And all of these circumstances we see, brothers and sisters, would bring Mary to the point where she would inevitably be able to look upon her son. Well, of course, I believe that the Lord's brethren were there, and I think that's indicated by Psalm 38 and verse 11, which I believe is a messianic psalm. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. And there was a group afar off. But then there was a small group that came nigh, as we know. And this group, of course, includes Mary in verse 25. Now, as we said, John 19 is the sequel to John 2. And the Lord is going to address Mary as woman as he did in John 2. And we've dealt with the term woman at its natural level and at its spiritual level. So I'm going to just ask you to just recall that discussion from John chapter 2 today so that we can just now focus on the fifth and painful sword thrust, woman, behold thy son. Remember we said that in John chapter 2, 3 times John has emphasized that Mary was his mother. In John 19, it's 5 times she's recorded as his mother. And yet, of course, as we know, he addresses her as woman. And here we have the 5 piercings of the sword of his mouth, and we come to the fifth and final sword thrust in those words, woman, behold thy son. So in verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, which is Salome. And if you're taking notes, if you compare Mark 15 verse 40 to 41 and Luke 23 verse 49, you'll see that sister of Mary is actually Salome, who was one of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Incidentally, Mary Magdalene always heads the list of all of the women who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only exception, because Mary, the Lord's mother, is now the focus of our attention. All of these women that were here, apart from the Lord's mother, were disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, the Lord's mother, was the only exception that had yet to come to the point of conversion to be a disciple of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to focus on her now as the Lord will direct these words to her. When, verse 26, Jesus therefore saw his mother, there's no doubt that she is his mother. He saw her and recognized that she was his mother, and he saw her. The word saw is the Greek word eidon, which means to see with perception, to see with understanding, not just to see physically. He could see right through into her soul. He knew what was going through her mind. And when he saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, and I believe that that is John, a man who was very spiritually minded, a deep spiritual thinker, a disciple and an apostle of great spiritual insight and perception. He said unto his mother, you can see the emphasis, we can't miss the emphasis. He said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. What did he mean? I am going to advance a suggestion that I'd like you to consider, and again, it's my personal view, and I'm going to suggest to you what I believe those words were intended to mean, and I'm going to leave it up to you to determine your own personal view. I believe that the Lord was asking Mary to look at him. I don't believe that he was asking Mary to look at John. Let me tell you why I think that. If you think about all of the scriptures that are going to lead us to this conclusion, where would we start? Well, in the trial, and you would know these words, in the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Pilate presented the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation, and he brought him forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, yes, in mockery, presenting him as king with a false crown and a false robe, Pilate said to them, behold the man. Behold the man. Now he thought that he could secure his release by getting people to see how much he'd been bruised, beaten, battered, disfigured. And he thought that he could pull on their heartstrings in sympathy to have the Lord released. And they said, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What has he done? And they said, he made himself the Son of God. Made himself. Who knew how he became to be the Son of God? If anyone knew, Mary knew. And of course, those words come straight out of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 6. Thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. And we would appreciate the word branch has connections to the Hebrew word Nazar and the city of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Behold the man. Behold the man. And why should people behold the man, brothers and sisters? Why should they behold him? Because Isaiah, in Isaiah 52 and 53, had written a script which the nation of Israel would read as they played out the circumstances of how they viewed the man on the cross at the time, and what they would say when they looked back and viewed him through different eyes. And I believe that Mary, in the allegory representing the nation of Israel, the Lord's national mother, went through that process at the foot of the cross, which led her to her conversion. What did she see when she looked and beheld her son? What did she see? Isaiah told us what she saw. It's what the whole nation saw. Many were astonished at thee. He was beaten so badly you could not recognize who he was. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so badly beaten and disfigured. He was an acute, severe case. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And from a human perspective, brothers and sisters, no one could see his true beauty at the time. His father could, but his mother hadn't seen how beautiful her son was, because he didn't look beautiful to the natural eye. You know why he was beautiful, brothers and sisters? Because he was an obedient, faithful son, despite everything that man did to him, everything they threw at him. His beauty was because he was an obedient son that loved his father that much, that he fulfilled his father's will, despite the cost. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Despised. That's what the natural eye would do. Despise someone like that. Rejected of men, a man of sorrows, Ben Oni. That's how his mother saw him. That's how Rachel named Benjamin first. Acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to look. And you can imagine from a natural perspective, brothers and sisters, you who are mothers, put yourself in Mary's shoes at the foot of the cross. Talk about trauma. Talk about a situation that no mother would want to look up and see. She might want to stand there in her confusion because it's her son that's being executed out of pity for him, but she wouldn't want to look. He would have looked an absolute mess. That sight would have been burned in her brain. It would make those Roman centurions that executed criminals in this way, they were hardened to that, but a mother wouldn't be. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And finally, as a result of his trial, we concluded that he was smitten of God and afflicted. And this was divine punishment upon a man who made himself the Son of God, an imposter, a fraud, a fake. Finally, meeting justice. That's how he was seen at the foot of the cross by those who did not believe in him. And I'm not going to suggest that Mary is at the place that the brothers were, but she's going to go through the process that the nation is going to go as they first looked up. And the Lord says, "Behold thy son." We know the story of the serpents that bit the people and the brazen pole, don't we, brothers and sisters? Our Lord would expound this to Nicodemus. And we know that the nation sinned. And as a result of the sting of the serpent, they were sentenced to death and many died. And what was the divine solution? The divine solution was to take a serpent, but not a serpent that had the sting of death in it and poison in its fangs. A serpent that was brazen but harmless, because this was going to be a holy, harmless, undefiled form of human flesh, separate from sinners, who would be made higher than the heavens. And he was lifted up, why, brothers and sisters? So that anyone that looked upon it would live and not die. So that any man, remember Jesus said, whosoever looks upon him in faith, whosoever believeth. So it's not just looking, it was looking in faith. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Behold thy son. And there was another beautiful incident in the wilderness wanderings. And you know the story of the bitter waters. And there were 3 days. Why 3 days? Isn't that significant? 3 days as they journeyed through the wilderness and found no water. Finally, they came to a place called Mary. It's the Hebrew equivalent, isn't it? And the waters were bitter and they couldn't drink and they were dying of thirst. And we know, brothers and sisters, that this was an allegory, because how were the waters made sweet? They were made sweet by a tree. And that tree, Mary stood beneath. Because that was the place where bitterness was going to be turned to sweetness. And when Yahweh would heal not just a broken heart, but a failing heart that was struggling to believe, that would finally come to the conviction of belief at that place. And this is the script that Isaiah wrote of the eye of faith looking back and seeing what was really happening on that cross. As we sung in our opening hymn, here's the script for converted Israel, that they will say when they see Messiah at his second coming. It's already written. Surely he's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but we were wrong. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We thought we were ready for the kingdom. We wanted him to usher in the kingdom and become king. We had no idea that we wouldn't have been there if it wasn't for the fact that he was lifted up and offered to finish transgressions and to end the reign of sin. Bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Yahweh that healeth thee. All we like sheep had gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way, and Yahweh laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Woman, behold thy son. And you remember, brothers and sisters, that our Lord Jesus Christ said to his mother in John chapter 2, what relationship exists between you and me? My hour has not yet come. But the hour did come. And in verse 27, when our Lord said to John, behold thy mother, from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own. And the word home is not in the Greek. It doesn't mean that he took her home. Well, he didn't take her home because he stayed at the foot of the cross to record all of the things that happen in the balance of this chapter. But he took her unto himself. Because at the point of conversion, brothers and sisters, he said to John, John, from now on, you call her mother. Because she would be converted, brothers and sisters, from a woman to a mother. And so John would be directed now at the foot of the cross to stand by Mary's side as he did, but to stand by her side in a different relationship. And through that relationship, she was to become a mother in the ecclesia of God, of which, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was the head. And what happened from then, brothers and sisters? Well, we read in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And we know that those words come from the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. We're all over that as a result of the faithful labors of our brother Tim on the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. And it was his father's business, wasn't it? His father's business that was now finished in a fulfillment of everything that had been recorded. And so John says in verse 28, all things were now accomplished. And so he could say, it is finished. And we give up so easily, brothers and sisters. We give up because we're tired. We give up because someone says the wrong thing and upsets us and we get offended. We give up because of all of the circumstances. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not give up. See verse 30. He said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head as a servant and gave up the spirit. And the Lord had been given the power to end his life at his volition. He said to his disciples, no man takes my, don't think that I'm going to die because they killed me. No, he says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself and I take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And he could have ended his life sooner and ended the agony and the torture of that event. But he didn't give up until the job was done. What an amazing spirit. He didn't bow his head and give up the spirit until it was finished. Everything, there was nothing left to do. And so Mary and John stand at the foot of the cross, and what do they see? Well, they see in verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water, answering to the wine and water of the wedding of Cana in Galilee, where our Lord Jesus Christ would provide the wine of the new covenant out of the water of the word. And what else did Mary and John see? In verse 36, they saw that he was the Passover lamb because a bone of him was not broken. That's, of course, a quotation from the Passover lamb and of the Passover lamb, not a bone of him was to be broken. He was the Passover lamb. And then John records another scripture that will be fulfilled in verse 37. Another scripture, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And of all the disciples who were there at the foot of the cross, brothers and sisters, who would that have really referred to? We've looked at this reference before, of course, from Zechariah chapter 12 early in our studies. But Mary was a prototype of the conversion of the house of David. And Yahweh would pour upon her the spirit of grace, because there was 5 sword thrusts that led her to this point of conversion and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, says Zechariah, whom they have pierced. And we know that those words relate to Yahweh, because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. They will look upon me, says Yahweh, whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and be in Mary, bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Here's the conversion of Mary through the bitterness of this experience. Here's her conversion. The only one at the foot of the cross that wasn't a disciple of Christ at this time. And here's her conversion in the language and the circumstances of the record of her at the foot of the cross. Woman, behold thy son. And the wonderful comforting words that she would later look back and understand more fully. John, it's my instruction, his last will and testimony to provide care, spiritual care for his mother. John, from now on, she's not woman anymore, she's mother. And here's a fulfillment of Zechariah 12, verse 10, seen in Mary, that we know, as our brother Roger has led us in the studies of the restoration of Israel, that's what's going to happen in the future to the nation of Israel in the land today. And the final thing that happened at the foot of the cross, the centurion who was there that presided over, or presides not a very good word, is it? That oversaw the circumstances of the execution of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw the earthquake, and I've got a couple of minutes. You know what happened with the earthquake? Matthew records this in his 28th chapter. At the Lord's death and resurrection, there were 2 great earthquakes. And he'd given a sign in John 2. Remember when they challenged him about cleansing the temple? And he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Just in case they didn't get what he meant, Yahweh marked those 3 days with 2 great earthquakes. And the first one opened the graves of those who had recently died in Jerusalem. And the resurrection was also accompanied by an earthquake, because after his resurrection, that earthquake brought those that had recently died out of the graves, and they went into the city and appeared unto many. And I'd like to, when I get to the judgment seat, I'd like to ask Simeon and Anna whether God gave them the privilege of being raised, and go to Mary and ask her how she went. We don't know, and I can get emotional about things I know, and I shouldn't, because it's not very good when you're presenting a series of studies. But we don't know. It just says many of them that slept. And if you think, well, they'd been dead 30 years, well, when the Lord was transfigured, Elijah and Moses were raised for that event. Be that as it may, it doesn't matter, but you imagine how confirming it would have been for people that had buried relatives, for those relatives to come to their houses and knock on their doors. So a witness to the resurrection of Christ. He was the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. But that earthquake, and I've digressed, I know, but that earthquake caused the chief executioner, a Gentile, to say these words. And Mary's there at the foot of the cross. The centurion and they that were with him, when they watched Jesus, watching all of the things that he did, he was like no other criminal, because he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And they watched him endure that. and they saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly. And the only conclusion that the centurion and those who were with him could come to in Mary's hearing is to say, truly, there is no doubt any longer. Truly, this was the Son of God. So if you want to know the answer to the burning question, the perplexing question, Messiah, whose son is he? The Son of God. So now that we get to the end of our story, the story of Mary at the foot of the cross, the story of her conversion, all of the things that Mary had pondered and kept in her heart would now make perfect sense. Her doubts were dispelled. The words of Gabriel, Elizabeth, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, all that was written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, all fulfilled. Now Mary had a deeper understanding of what it meant for her son to be the Son of God. And her thoughts would explode from that time and forward into a more richer and glorious appreciation of the wonder of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And in the unimaginable trauma, when she beheld and lifted up her eyes to see what sin had done to that holy thing that was born of her by the power of the Holy Spirit, at the foot of the cross, she would know that despite her blindness, her blindness and her lack of understanding of what his father's business was, that he knew that from when he was a boy at 12 years of age, and from then he never flinched and never digressed from our commitment to his father's business until it was finished. She might have made it harder for him than it needed to be. But despite this, he remained steadfast and uncompromising in his mission. And those five sayings that came, the sword thrust from his mouth, were designed to pierce through her soul so that in the end it would secure her redemption and save her life and make her bitterness sweet. And so what are the lessons for us? Family conflict is distressing, but family conflict over Jesus is disaster. Public opinion is fraught with danger. The faithful remnant have always been few and not heard. We need to behold the Son of God and look up in faith. Without this, we will perish from the sting of death. Who do we see when we stand at the foot of the cross? A pitiful, suffering, dying man. Or the greatest hero of all time. To observe the Lord is to see Scripture fulfilled. This leads to belief and conversion. If these elude us, we are looking in the wrong place.